Well, today we're going to be talking about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And this is such a powerful passage that helps us to understand who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And so I would have titled this sermon, I would have said, Bread, Power, and Immortality? No thanks. Because that's basically what Jesus said, no thank you, to, because he had a greater purpose in life. And so last week we talked about baptism, and I just wanted to highlight that just a little bit longer for us, because there are some questions that came up throughout the week, and I just wanted to be able to help us understand, because what I recognize is that a lot of us have come from different church traditions and backgrounds. And because that's kind of what the Church of God is that we have a lot of different acceptances, as well as, I mean, our value is that we don't necessarily recognize denominational lines, but we extend a hand of fellowship to other Christians, right? And so because of that, we have a lot of people who come from Reformed traditions or Lutheran traditions or even Catholic traditions that come to our church that find community here and we worship together. But what that means is a lot of us are like, if we don't really talk about where we're at is theologically or what we believe as far as things like baptism go, then, well, it's just kind of ambiguous. And so I'm going to take away some of the ambiguity as to what we uphold within the Church of God to be able to baptize people and what that means for us. I kind of highlighted it, but there's just to help us understand how that fits with other traditions. And so basically with baptism, we do immersion, and there's kind of three different types of modes of baptism: immersion, pouring over, and sprinkling. So we generally do immersion. Now, here's the thing. I've had to do a pour over before, because there was a gentleman who was in a wheelchair. Well, it's not exactly easy to get somebody out of their wheelchair into the tank, and it's just kind of dangerous. So we decided that what we were going to do is we were going to lean his chair back and pour over, and it was this beautiful experience of this gentleman who was able to express and to have the affirmation and the expression of his faith that he found in Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. So, and we also do what's called believer's baptism. So that means that if you kind of understand the commitment you've made in Jesus Christ, and you have a relationship with God, and you have a relationship with Jesus, you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you confess your sins, all those things, and you're like kind of, you know, officially a Christian-ish, right? Then you have this relationship with God. And out of that, you want to make that declaration and help others understand and share your story of what God has done in your life to the faith community. And you want to enter into the waters of baptism. And so it's that symbol of that sort of thing that helps you understand. Now, here's the thing. I've been asked, okay, well, I was baptized as a baby. What does that mean? And do I need to be baptized again? Well, here's the thing. In the Church of God, you don't have to be baptized to have membership, if that's what you're looking for. Because everybody wants to go to another meeting in their life, right? You want to be a part of the AGM. Yeah, love meetings. So but that's not really a great reason to get baptized, is it? So we don't require that. But it's basically that affirmation of your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. For some people who are baptized as infants, it is something that they sense set the course of their life of faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is not essential for salvation, right? It's surrendering and developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's salvation. So infant baptism is one of those things that if that's something that really meant something to you, you're not required to get rebaptized. That's not a requirement for you to have salvation or to have fellowship within our church. If that's something where you like, well, that was more like we do baby dedications, which is like the replacement of baptism, but it's not really a replacement of baptism. It's just our way of dedicating our children to God, right? It's a totally different purpose, totally different emphasis. So it's not the same thing. But for you, if you were baptized as a child and it was like kind of a child dedication that you were kind of born into the church, baptized in the church, but didn't really mean much to you, but you found Jesus later on in life and you want to be able to really affirm that commitment to Jesus and to declare that to the church, and you want to be a part of it, that's awesome, then we'll dunk you under, right? We'll do that. That's great. So the other thing is that if you are someone who, say you were like 10 years old and you got baptized, and then you had like a, you know, the awkward teenage years, and then you went into like some of the young adult years and had a little bit of fun in college, right? Those sorts of things. And was kind of strayed away from God for a while. And then you had this encounter with Jesus again. And it's like, oh, it's real for the first time and everything. Well, here's the thing. Like, you don't need to get baptized again. Because the thing is, when you get baptized, it doesn't mean you have everything all together. That's not the expectation. That is not the expectation. But it's like you have a faith in Jesus Christ. And just because you partied in college does not mean that you lost your faith in Jesus Christ. Even if you weren't really exploring it and those sorts of things, right? We're just glad you're back. And God is glad you're back. And God is glad that you're leaning into and living into your baptism, into your faith more now than you were before. And if that's something where you want to share what God has done in your life since baptism, that's awesome. And we'd love to hear about it. So anyway, those are some things about baptism. I can go on and on and on about that, but I'm not going to. If you have more questions, then by all means, feel free to reach out to any of the staff, and we'd love to talk to you about it and explore some of those things with you, and even answer more questions that might come up, because I know that one question and one answer just brings on more questions. And so I'd love to be able to explore those with you, or one of our staff would as well. So here's the thing. Remember last week Jesus was baptized. Remember heaven opened, right? And there was a big voice, and the Holy Spirit came down and rested on Jesus as a dove, like in the form of a dove. And it was this beautiful moment. And then Josh did a great job of reading through the genealogy of Jesus, which was entertaining because it just went on forever. And it was a lot of names. And I'm still thankful to you, Josh, for doing that. Yes. Well done. And so where it ended, I'm going to skip right to the end of that, where it says, Son of Adam, Son of God. And today we're going to learn about Jesus a little bit, because Jesus, we know, was the Son of God. And there is no question that Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus was also the Son of Adam. So Jesus was fully human. We need to recognize that. He was fully human. That any power that Jesus had to heal, any power that Jesus had to do anything on earth, was not through his own power, because he took on humanness and the limitations just like we have. And anything that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that. We need to understand that. Because we can look at these temptations that Jesus went through, that we're going to talk about in a minute, these temptations that Jesus went through, and we're like, well, of course, he had an unfair advantage because he was God. But the thing is, he took on the limitations, friend. He took on the limitations. And even though his identity was the Son of God, he took on the human limitations just like we have, and the struggles just like we have. And so there's no question that Jesus had a human connection. And the genealogy helps us to understand it, and that he represents the inheritance, good, bad, and ugly, of all of his ancestors, and represents the resistance to temptation and the taking on of the sins of humanity through all time on the cross and taking them away. So Jesus was baptized, heaven was open, but Jesus had this sense that he wanted to be alone with his Father. He wanted to be alone with the Holy Spirit to continue to prepare for his ministry and what lied ahead for the next 3 years of his life. He wanted to contemplate, to prepare, to wrestle with the pain, the suffering, the trauma of his ministry that would be faced in his lifetime and in the next while. You see, we each face temptations, don't we? And today's passage helps us to realize that Jesus experienced temptation, and it was real, and he was fully aware of our human limitations, and we can identify with him, and he identifies with us in those human limitations that we have. And you see, the devil would have known who Jesus was. The devil had read scriptures. The devil had seen all the things that were happening and would have known exactly the identity of Jesus and what he was here to do. He knew that God was up to something. He would have known that the prophecy in the scriptures was coming true through Jesus, and all the other prophets and all the other messiahs that claimed to be the Messiah were not the real ones, but Jesus was the real one. The devil would have believed that Jesus was God. He would have believed that Jesus was God. But the thing is, the devil would have been worried because Jesus represented everything that the devil had, and Jesus was about to take it away in the next while. And so the devil would have been scheming to prevent Jesus from ruining the plans that the devil had for the world. And so Satan may have tried to derail God's plan by distracting Jesus from what he came here to do. So this passage reveals who Jesus is. He was the Son of God. It shows us what he was tempted in, and it also shows us what Jesus was capable of. So let's look at Luke chapter 4. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, so he just was baptized. Spirit is on him, is in him. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days, tempted by the... He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. So full of the Holy Spirit, led into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was fully human, took on all of the traits of a human being and all the challenges we face. Now, here's the thing. Out of this pattern, here's one of the challenges that we face when we go into the waters of baptism. And I've seen this happen many, many times, is that oftentimes after you go through the waters of baptism, you get into a time of trials and temptations sometimes. Because you've declared your faith, you're celebrating your faith, you're deepening your walk with God. Well, what happens with that? You become more of a threat to the enemy, and he tries harder to trip you up. That's what goes on. And so we warn people sometimes when they get baptized, be on guard. Be watching for those temptations that come your way and those trials that come. And we'll help you to be able to navigate those and check in on you, to be able to help you through some of those trials and temptations. But you see, these temptations were a challenge and possibly a continual challenge for Jesus throughout his ministry to use the Holy Spirit for his own purposes and an easier life as opposed to fulfilling the calling of God on his life. His human struggle was real, but he did not sin. That's the thing. He did not sin. So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. But the temptations that Jesus was about to face were something that were enticing for him. And so his first temptation was for food. Now, he was hungry. Now, I can go 40 minutes without eating. No problem. 40 minutes. Like, I can make it through this service. I don't even think about food, maybe. Except for the end of the sermon, if it goes a little long, it's like, come on, Dave, lunch. It's coming, right? 40 minutes, I can make it. 4 hours, I get a little grumbly, maybe a little cranky, right? 40 hours, that's just torture, you know? I don't like going without food for a long period of time. Now, here's 40 days. 40 days, Jesus is without food. Now, you think about it. 40 days without food. I've never done that. I don't want to do that. I know people who have done that. I'm like, I don't know what you're doing. Like, you must be really spiritual or something. So 40 days without food. And Jesus was in this moment of weakness. He was hungry. He was really, probably hunger that most of us have never really faced. But you see, here's the thing. Temptation in our lives is strongest when we're weak. Did you realize that? Temptation is strongest when we're weak. We're more susceptible to give in to temptation when we are in a time of weakness. When we are tired, when we're ill-prepared, when we're famished, dehydrated, distracted, busy, stressed, and when we don't care for our soul enough, that's when temptation comes. And that's when we give in to temptation. So Jesus, in his moment of absolute weakness, he's starving, he's hungry, he was alone with his thoughts, he was alone with his Father, but he was also alone with the devil, speaking into his mind and enticing him to try to do things. And each of us live in this reality of battle with temptation each and every day of our lives. But here's the thing. Temptation is not sin. Temptation, it's not sin to be tempted. It is the reality of our existence. It's the reality of Jesus' existence to be tempted. Giving in to temptation, that's sin, right? So there's a distinction there. And the thing is, for us, we are not Jesus. We are not perfect. Don't even try, because you're not going to fool anybody. We're not perfect. We will sin. And that's why we seek the love and long for following Jesus. And that's why Jesus came, because he who had no sin came to die for us who have sin, so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Right? I think you probably read that in the Bible somewhere. So here's the thing. The devil said to him in verse 3, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus was given the easy way. It's like, hey, man, you're hungry. You know that you can turn these stones into bread. You know that you can take the easy route and just have this sense of satisfaction and a full belly of glutinous goodness. And Jesus could have effortlessly, through the Holy Spirit, turned stones into bread. But for what purpose? For what purpose? To prove it? To satisfy his hunger? But he was sure that it would have been a misuse of the Holy Spirit's power, and that it would have been disobedient. It would have been sin. And see, for us, how many times do we look for the easy solution, or an easier way of living life, an easier way to address some of the challenges that we face? Now, here's the thing. I think that in Alberta, one of the gifts that we have, particularly in Edmonton, is that we have mastered the art of delayed gratification. And here's the best way. Our weather. Our weather. Do we not love our summers? Right? We love our summers, don't we? Because winter is like stupid long. It gets ridiculously long. Now, and we've had some really nice weather, haven't we? I don't hear anybody complaining. Anybody complain about the weather in the last week? I haven't. It's beautiful outside. And if you want to complain about the weather right now, I don't really want to hear it. Because it's good. If winter was like this all the time, we wouldn't have to have delayed gratification, because it would just be nice, right? But we have mastered the art of delayed gratification, and we have to wait and wait and wait and wait for winter to end and spring to come. Now, I do miss green lawn. I do. And it'll come. I see some of the brown coming out. That's nice. But friends, so many times in our lives, we want to rush to the end of the story. We want to rush to the solution to the problem. But sometimes we need to stay where we are, not just to seek a solution, not just to seek the easy answer, but to seek God's will and God's wants for our lives, and to stay within the process of what he's leading us into. Scholars Amy Jill Levine and Ben Witherington wrote, material goods, minus knowledge of their ultimate source and gratitude for them, cannot satisfy. Now, that's kind of a... it's kind of a wordy thing. Kind of a, they're scholars, right? They say fancy things. But here's what it means. So when we invest effort and time and resources into something, whether it's a material thing, whether it's a wonderful meal, whether it's some sort of effort or group that we're a part of, when we invest our time and our efforts into something, what happens is we become more grateful and invested in those things, and we actually experience a greater sense of satisfaction as we invest in them. Does that make sense? If you're a hard worker, you understand this, right? But sometimes we just want the easy way to do things. And God did not call Jesus, nor did he call us to an easy life, but to a life filled with the Holy Spirit, to endure the challenges and hardships, and to resist the temptations to take shortcuts and cheats, and to attain shallow results. And that's what the devil is tempting Jesus with. It's like, you know what, you could turn these stones into bread, man, you can become famous, and you can have all the bread you want, and you can help others have all the, and you, man, you'd be cool, because people would eat the bread and be impressed. And Jesus is like, nah, that's not it. That's not my calling. We don't live just by bread alone. Let's look at temptation number two. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. if you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We are often tempted with power, authority, and fame. The devil has influence in the world because humans by nature, we're greedy. And we desire power. And we, by doing that and buying into those things, give the devil power in our world. Why do we struggle with the powers that exist within our world right now? Human greed, human selfishness, the desire for power. But in our lives, in our relationships, we find ourselves pushing for control every once in a while, or power in our interactions in this world. And are we doing it for our own purposes? And you know, each of us have when we feel insecure, when we feel threatened, we have this desire to control our surroundings, don't we? To get what we want, what we need, or what we think we need. And sometimes we step over others, or sometimes we step on others to get what we want instead of what others want. Or really, ultimately, what we desire is what God wants. And so I think sometimes when we find ourselves trying to control our surroundings, we need to ask ourselves, okay, am I doing this out of my selfish ambition and just to feel safe, to take the easy route, to do things that are making me feel more secure? Or am I actually trying to align my wants and my needs with what God wants and what others need? I think it's important, too, to worship the Lord your God. What do we worship with our lives? Now, worship is something that, you know, we don't necessarily bow down to and sing songs to, but where you spend your time is essentially what you give worth. So what do you give worth to in your life? What do you value? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your focus in your life? And I'm not saying that to shame anybody. We all have these things in our lives that take us away from focusing on God and worshiping the Lord your God alone. And the good news is it's not about shaming each other into worshiping God more. It's about inviting each other to worship God and worship other things less. The third temptation, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, some scholars believe that it was possible that it was a point of the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley and could have been a 450-foot drop, which is about 42 stories of a building, right? And so it's really, really high. And it would be quite spectacular for him to jump off of there and have angels pick him up and help him fly. And I mean, we'd all be impressed by that, right? See, in our lives, we're tempted to seek money, power, fame, beauty, and showing off what we can do, or maybe even sometimes showing off what God can do. We've all had those thoughts, haven't we? God, if you would just do this one thing, all of these people would believe in you. But if they believe in God just because God showed off, what happens when God doesn't show off all the time? Shallow faith. See, God doesn't need to show off. And God doesn't need you to show off for him. He doesn't need you to show him off. He'll just do his thing. But we want him to do it, don't we? So many times we want him to do it. And the thing is, sometimes we want him to do this thing so that others will believe. Sometimes we just need to pray that God, we just pray that you would do this thing for your glory. For your glory. And if you don't do this thing for your glory, God, help me to see what you are doing if you don't do what I think you should do, so that I can figure out and I can join you in what you are doing instead of what I think you should be doing. Here's an example. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? We'll talk about that, you know, weeks away from now, maybe a month. Feeding of the 5,000, you remember it? Where they're in a remote place and Jesus is preaching and the disciples say, hey, Jesus, send them away because, you know, there's 5,000 people here, which is actually, with including women, children, it's probably 20,000 to 30,000 people. So all these people need food. None of them brought lunch. We need to feed them, or they need to eat lunch, so send them away. And Jesus is like, no, you feed them. What do you have? Well, we have a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus said, well, bring it to me. He blesses it, hands out the baskets, feeds thousands of people with two baskets, a bunch of loaves and a bunch of fish. Now, here's the thing. It's not like Jesus prayed and suddenly appeared this big, huge pile of loaves and fish. No. What happened was this subtle thing where
they kept passing around the baskets, and the baskets just didn't empty.
And it wasn't this spectacular, big showstopper thing. What it was just this subtle thing where people were just like, there's still food. Okay, there's still food. And there's still food. And I could just go on all afternoon, thousands of times.
And I can't help but wonder if those thousands of people were just kind of like, what just happened? What just happened? Where did this food come from? And why am I no longer hungry? And why is it that these baskets just keep having food in them? I don't get it. What's going on? And Jesus didn't seem to really take time to explain. It just happened. Friends, God doesn't need to show off. And that wasn't Him showing off. It was just Him providing so that they could be with Jesus. It wasn't about the loaves and the fish. It was about Jesus. Verse 13, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, here's some things that we need to understand about the nature of temptation, particularly how we see it within this passage. The first thing is that Satan uses his vast knowledge of Scripture to trip us up. Satan can use Scripture to trip us up. Now, I don't quote Shakespeare very often because I haven't read a lot of Shakespeare, so don't get too impressed by this. I'm not that intellectual. But there was a quote that kept coming up as I was researching this passage. And Shakespeare said in The Merchant of Venice, where this is the quote that comes up. The devil can quote Scripture for his purposes. The devil can quote Scripture for his purposes. And that's the thing. Whatever passage you want, whatever you want to do in life, you could probably take a verse brutally out of context, manipulate the words and the meaning, and do whatever you want. Did you know that? Try it. Don't try it. I'm just kidding. It's not a good idea. It's a horrible idea because sin is sin. And we know generally when we're doing right and when we're not. But the thing is, Scripture can be used to manipulate. Scripture can be used to lead people down a wrong path. And the devil can quote and present Scripture, but we must be able to understand and interpret it so that we can discern whether the interpretation rings true to the Bible as a whole and to the character of God. I've met people who believe absolute heresy and they know the Bible better than I do. And you're like, Dave, you're a pastor. You have a master's of divinity. You should know the Bible back and forth. I don't, friends. I don't. I study the Scriptures because even if you know the words, you have to study. And there's so many different layers to Scripture. And there's so many different cultural contexts. And they're written in different languages. Did you know that? Greek and Hebrew, they are not easy. Not at all. And I don't speak those languages, by the way. But I have books that help me understand those languages when I want to get into that. But a lot of times I trust scholars to help me with it. But the devil can use these words of God to be able to manipulate us, lead us astray, and trick us. Satan used the words of Jesus' Father to trick him. But here's the thing. Here's one of the greatest defenses towards temptation. Scripture. Scripture. Are there Bible verses that you have from your childhood? Bible verses that just mean a lot to you? Bible verses that encourage you and help you and strengthen you? Bible verses that correct wrong teaching? Cling to those. Remember those. Write them on a piece of paper and put them in your wallet if you need to. Put them on the screensaver on your phone if you need to, because Scripture is powerful, friends. It's the Word of God. And when used in the right way, it can be a tremendous, tremendous resistance against temptation. Because here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to humans. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, here's the thing. A lot of times people use this passage of Scripture to be able to encourage people who have gone through loss or struggles in their lives that are not based on temptation or sin and just say, well, you know, God will support you. You know, even though I know you're sad right now. And you've lost this person in your life, God will support you. And He's not going to let you be tempted. Well, no, that's not what this verse means. Because when a person who's grieving, and maybe somebody quoted this to you as you've lost a loved one or you've been going through a hard time and they said this and you just kind of wanted to punch them. Hopefully you didn't. That's a temptation. Punching them, bit of a sin, right?
But friends, this is not something where God will not put things in your life that feel like, oh yeah, he's given me this. I feel strength. Don't say this to people who are going through struggle. Say to people who are going through struggle, you know what, I'm just trying to pray. I'm going to pray that you will sense God close to you in this time. Pray that. Say that. Because this particular passage is about temptation. And the thing is, temptation is hard. And it's hard not to sin, isn't it? It is hard not to sin. But when we lean on Scripture, when we remember Scripture, whether it's you struggle with anger, find a passage of Scripture that talks about anger. In your anger, do not sin. It's not wrong to be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. It's how we use the anger, right? How we express it, how we process it, how we release it. So find a passage of Scripture that reminds you of that. And then there's this other fantastic gift that God has given us, which is Jesus. What Jesus used as well is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that filled Jesus is the power of the Holy Spirit that fills you when you become a Christian. Lean on the Holy Spirit in the face of temptation. Lean on the Holy Spirit in the face of temptation. Because friends, the more close you are to God, the more aware you are of the Holy Spirit, the more aware you are of your sinful nature and how to resist temptation and to walk with Jesus. So there's Scripture, the Holy Spirit. We look to Jesus as the example, and Jesus as God walking with us. And then the fourth thing, that Jesus had a special fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus also lived in community. Jesus also lived in community with his disciples. Jesus did not go it all alone, did he? And he didn't join the disciples just so that they could learn from him, but so that they could be in communion with him and community with him. And you probably know, hey guys, this is my struggle, but this is not what I want to do. And sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't, right? But friends, we need to be living in community. And when it comes to resisting temptation, sometimes community looks like accountability. That as a faith community, we need to hold each other accountable. Now, accountability is one of these things that's kind of ambiguous. We think it's like shaming someone who did something that said they didn't want to do and then they do it. It's like, why did you do that? Don't do that. And accountability is something that can be like, I've had people hold accountability in my life and it was totally lame. And a lot of that has to do with my response to the accountability. You'll only be held accountable as much as you want to be held accountable, right? But community, living in community, just like Jesus did, just like the disciples did, just like what the church should exist for is living our faith in community, is that we teach each other, we challenge each other, we hold each other accountable, and we help each other to resist temptation. And we encourage each other, lean on the Holy Spirit. Try to remember the Scriptures that are encouraging to you and help to build you up and strengthen you in your moments of weakness. So here's a few questions I want us to ask. First one is, when are you most tempted in your life? When are you most tempted? Just think about that. What are you most tempted in? What's your temptation? It just keeps coming up. How can you lean on the Holy Spirit more when you're tempted? How can the Holy Spirit minister to you more as you are tempted? What are some Scripture passages that you can remember and memorize to be able to encourage you? And where can you place those Scripture passages, not just in your mind, but maybe some visual reminders? Kick it old school, put some sticky notes somewhere. Maybe on your steering wheel if driving is a bit of an issue for you in your road rage. And then also, who can you trust? Who can you trust? Who's in your life that you can trust to speak into your life, to support you, to resist temptation? Someone who you can invite into accountability and who you will partner with and allow them to hold you accountable in certain things. Because friends, this is something that you will be tempted. Maybe even sometime before you leave this room, you will be tempted with something. So how will you respond? How will you allow the Holy Spirit to minister in your life? How will you allow the Word of God to speak into your life? And how will you allow others to minister to you and with you? Let's pray together. God, in our lives, oh, we face temptations all the time, and we struggle. And there are so many things in our world right now that pull us away, and it's so easy for us to fall into temptation. It's so easy for us to just be complacent in our sin. But Lord, help us to be able to build our defenses back up, to be alert, to be aware, Lord, to be obedient to your call in our lives. Lord, you promise us that
if we lean on you, that you will help us to stand up under that temptation. And so, God, we ask you now to help us to recognize times and places when we're most tempted. And Lord, help us to be on guard. Lord, help us to recognize the temptations that continually come up. And Lord, help us to put safeguards in place that when we are tempted, we won't step into the sin. Help us, God, to learn to lean on your Holy Spirit for help and just be empowered and close to Jesus and close to your Holy Spirit to be empowered to resist the sin. Help us, God, to recall your word and scripture passages to resist the temptations that arise. Help us, God, to find someone we trust, to help us in guarding our hearts and to resist the temptations that come our way. Lord, that it would be an empowering experience of community. To help us stay away from sin. And Lord, also that it would be someone that when we do fall, that we can trust them enough to admit and not lie. So that, Lord, they can support us that the next time we're tempted, that we will not sin. I'm going to end our service today with reading. I just want to read it for you. I know that we all know it and we all are used to sing it together, but I just want to read for you just kind of stanza by stanza the Lord's Prayer. Because I believe the Lord's Prayer has a tremendous amount of power in our lives. Power to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, through us, and to resist evil in our lives. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever, God. Just to let you know that there's prayer team members up at the front, if you would like to have someone pray with you and just to let you process some of the things that are happening in your life, they would love to minister to you in that way and join you in that. If you want to just pray by yourself, you say, hey, I just needed a little bit of time to process with God, that's okay too. So pray at a distance. For those of you who would like to participate in worship by giving, you can do that online or in the boxes found in the lobby, just in the entrances to the auditorium. Friends, I think all of us probably have the Lord's Prayer memorized. And here's maybe a challenge for you that might be an easy start for you is when you're tempted, pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. God wants to empower you to resist temptation. And I hope that's good news for you. Go in His peace. Thanks for being here.